Father, thank you that we have Darby here with us tonight. I pray that you will bless him as he shares the word. Thank you, Father, for his open heart and his willing heart. I pray that you'll anoint him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gideon. He is risen. Amen. That's good. There's a fair amount of excitement here. There's less excitement back there. Y'all, thanks, though. That's good. But what a thing to celebrate. And I know it's a bit hard for us to maybe get excited about the fact that Jesus has rose from the dead, and it happened about 2,000 years ago. And this is probably not your first Easter weekend in church. And so with these things, we sometimes get used to something that is quite mind-blowing. So I just want you to, for a moment, imagine with me, you were in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Because for 2 days in history, we weren't sure whether this thing was going to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, in the lives of the disciples, that was the end. That was it. They packed their bags and went home. It was done. They were finished. And 2 days later, on the third day, Mary comes to them and says, listen, I've been there where you know they buried Jesus. I was there and the door was open. The rock was not where it was when I was there. And I went in and Jesus wasn't there. This wasn't like Mary had lost her car keys. Jesus was not in the tomb where they put him. And so can you imagine if there was news 2,000 years ago, because this is how we would have heard about it, and Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection would have no doubt made the headlines in Jerusalem. So the broadcast is saying, you know, guys, a couple of days ago we reported this story on Jesus Christ of Nazareth who died on the cross. He said he was God. They finally nailed him to the cross, because that's what we do with loonies like that. But now, the disciples says, and the people say, he has risen from the dead. We go live to our reporter at the scene, who is speaking to the priest who was at the scene. What happened? No, the disciples stole his body. We don't know what happened. Yeah, this is crazy. But the point I'm trying to make is that we get used to this incredible thing that happened. And Scripture is filled with significant events in history. That's what Scripture is a record of. The story of God's interaction with mankind. And not one of these events are as incredible as Jesus, God, coming to planet Earth. And each and every one of us has a story. Each and every one of us has a life. And there are many events in your life that has had a significant impact on who you are and what you think about yourself and the world around you. And I find so many people, and it's been a while since I have been with you the last time. I think it's about a little bit more than 9 months or something like that. And there is a lot that has happened in my life. And I assume there is a lot that has happened in your life as well, or maybe is happening in your life right now. Because the funny thing is that life is not predictable at all. We desperately try to make life predictable, but life just comes at us like a flood and a wave sometimes. And I find so many people struggling through life, just trying to make sense of what is going on. Isn't that why we have gathered here tonight? Because we believe that in our relationship with God, we find meaning. I have not met, I have not spoken to a single human being on the face of this earth that is not desperate to find out what it's all about and why they're here. I have walked with Jesus for many years and still some days I go, Jesus, what's going on? I have no idea what is going on. Isn't that what happens when life happens to us? We go, can you send me the script? Because if I know what's going to happen next, it would be rather helpful. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ should become central reference points for our lives. We need to understand why Jesus died, and we need to understand why Jesus rose again from the dead. Because it has significant implications for our lives on a day-to-day basis. And this is what we need from a day-to-day basis. Because I do not know what life is going to serve up for you tomorrow. But I know what the truth of Scripture is. And I know the realities that Scripture describes. And when those realities become the reality in your heart, then it doesn't matter what life dishes up. Because Christ's reality is more supreme than any other reality around you. That is why it is so crucial that we celebrate the resurrection. And, at the risk of being a little controversial, and I want to say right at the outset that I am very aware of what the cross meant for us. But I feel in our context as Christians, we get a little stuck at the cross. We emphasize the cross a whole lot. And if you will just do a quick analysis with me, I want to ask you a question and then you can tell me whether you think we overemphasize it at the risk of maybe other portions of Scripture or other realities in Scripture. Tell me, how many songs do we sing in church that is exclusively focused on the resurrection? Think of a song. Maybe you could have thought of a song by the looks on the faces here at the front. A few of them couldn't. How many songs can you think of that's focused on the cross? I can think of plenty. I can think of a lot of songs that is focused on the cross. And there's nothing wrong with that. But is the cross more important than the resurrection? Is the resurrection more important than the cross? No. So should we as Christians emphasize both events just as much? And wouldn't that emphasis be reflected in our worship? It should, shouldn't it? Interesting. How many tattoos of the open grave have you seen on somebody's shoulder? Or how many open graves? How many open graves have you seen people hang around their necks? Sure, I love your open grave. The wood is lovely. I love the way it looks. So I think by the laughter, normally people laugh when they agree or they just stare at you blankly, then that normally means they agree as well. So I think it's fair to say that we can agree that there's a lot of emphasis on what Jesus did on the cross. And together with that emphasis comes the theological significance of what Jesus did on the cross, which is also a very, very good thing, because if you understand what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross, then it activates the faith in your heart that is required to bring that reality into your heart. But I think we're a little bit obsessed with the cross because we love wallowing in our sin too much. Because sin is an ever-present daily reality for all of us, including me. And the cross is the place where we do away with our sin. But we're like a kid that has played outside in the cow dung. And he's come inside the house and his father says, "You reek, my boy. And you, I can't even recognize you. Are you black, white, Indian? I'm not sure. Come with me to the bath and let's have a good bath. And I'm going to clean you up nicely. And then we're going to go to Spur and hopefully not experience anything unpleasant there. And we're going to have an ice cream." Okay? And so the son is bathed and he gets out of the bath and his father says, "Okay, are we going to go to Spur now?" And the son says, "No, I want to stay here at the bath and I want to contemplate my filth. You know, Dad, I was so dirty and I was so foul. It's the bath still running out. I just want to see the last filth running out the bath. I don't care about the ice cream. Just wait for the ice cream now. I just want to..." "Sure, Dad, I was so dirty. I was so sorry." And the cross is only... Well, it's not even. Jesus' birth was the beginning of his work in reconciling us to the Father. But the cross is not the end. The cross is merely a part of God's plan and the reality that he wants to see. So when we get stuck at the cross, we have a problem. Because 3 days later, Jesus is going to get raised from the dead. And if we're still at the cross, we're going to have a problem. And I think in part, it's because we're very focused on the gospel of salvation. And I think over the last 20 years in church, we're very focused on getting people saved, which is a very, very important thing. And I think sometimes in light of the desperate times that we live in and tsunamis and earthquakes and nuclear war and Kim Jong-il doing missile tests and we don't know when he's going to bomb somebody and it's just going to be crazy and all kinds of things. We go, let's just get people saved. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here. Yeah? Let's just get people saved. And salvation happens at the cross. But Jesus called us to make disciples. So if we overemphasize the cross, we will have churches filled with saved people and no disciples. Because you cannot have a living relationship with a dead Jesus. You can only have a living relationship with the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. And you can only walk with Jesus if he's able to walk. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. It is massive, very significant, both the cross and the resurrection. Because as we will see a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection never happened, the cross is meaningless. What is the significance? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself tonight. What is the significance of the resurrection in your life? What does it mean for you on a daily basis that Jesus has risen from the grave? What does it mean? How does your faith get activated by that reality? Because it's only when we understand it, that's when we can activate our faith. We understand and therefore we act. When I ask you to pray the sinner's prayer, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to activate your faith in light of the reality of what Jesus did on the cross. of the incredible love that was expressed there and God's desire for us to have a relationship with the Father. And you can engage in that. And that act of faith makes something true in your heart that was never true before. And in the same way, the resurrection should give birth to a reality in our hearts that were never there before. When I think about the resurrection, I must go, Lord, thank you so much that you are alive. And because you are alive today, I can look for you and you will be with me. The promise that you made to your disciples, look, I am with you till the end of the age, became a reality for the disciples the day Jesus was resurrected. Because when Jesus died on the cross, they looked for Jesus. And the only place they could find him was in a grave. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples who had scattered, who had fled, scared, turns into people who were ready to give their lives for Jesus Christ. The same men who fled were the same men who were ready to die for the reality of Jesus Christ. How does people get transformed like that? You only get transformed when something comes and lives in you that was never there before. And that is the living Christ, the Christ of the resurrection. And so if you have your iPad or tablet, we must read some of the scripture. I can't just talk. You won't know whether what I'm preaching to you is even biblical. And it's very important that what I'm teaching you is biblical. Let me hold it there. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is a meaty scripture. And if we were here till 12 tonight, we would maybe finish half of it, you want to go watch the 8 o'clock movie and also want to go to sleep. We're just going to touch on a few of these verses that I felt have significance to me. But if you want to start with what the resurrection means for us as believers, 1 Corinthians 15 is a very, very good place to start as it relates to the significance of the resurrection. If you have found it by now, you are welcome to read with me, or I will read to you. I'm going to read from verse 2. It is this good news, and isn't it good news? You know, I wonder every day of our lives, we want to, you know, post something on Facebook that's exciting that other people will be jealous of, or something on Instagram that looks cool and stuff, so that we can get seen. But our lives must be about getting Jesus seen, not me. My life should be about getting Christ seen and his reality into every life that I meet. We live in a world that is obsessed with individuals who want to be seen. And they want to be seen because they don't know who they are. And it's only when you become a son and daughter of God that you know who you are. And you are secure in that relationship. That you are not bothered about how many likes your status gets. Because you know God loves you, and if God loves you, that is enough. It's a lifetime to get to that place in our hearts because we're so dependent on the affections of the world. But that's another sermon in and of itself. I'm talking about the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. And in the whole scientific world that we live in today, people very easily dismiss miracles like the resurrection as myth or whatever it is. I can preach another sermon on that. If you're wondering about whether the resurrection actually happened, you're welcome to come and talk to me after the service. We can clarify that question as well. Just ask yourself, why would 12 disciples die for something that was a lie? Why would 12 disciples go and be martyred for something that was a lie? One person can lose their mind, but 12 all at the same time? Doesn't happen. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. This is the foundation of our faith. Jesus' life and work opened the way to the Father for us. And without opening that way, we could never realize our true purpose, because you, my dear brother and sister, were created to be loved. And without Jesus' work, you cannot receive the love of God. You cannot know the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and this is what it's about. I want to skip a little bit further down to verse 13 and focus on a few of those verses as well. From verse 13, "For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." What does Jesus' work on the cross rest on? The resurrection. What does our faith rest on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is alive, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is offering up prayers for you and me, and that he will come again. Verse 16, "And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world." Verse 32. "And what value was there?" And this is now Paul. He speaks a lot about what the scriptures have spoken about, and he's very focused on the resurrection of the dead specifically, because that was the question the Corinthians were asking, and there was some false teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul, in this verse, just to give you a little bit of context, Paul is bringing the resurrection reality into his daily life. And if my preaching does not address your daily life, then I have failed. Because the truth that God reveals in the scripture is not for us one day when we die. It is for right now and the next moment and the next moment and the next moment. We need to live with Christ every second of every day. And it's focusing on these realities that helps us to walk successfully with Jesus Christ. If we are not reminded of the truth of Scripture and we do not activate it by faith in our hearts, then we will walk around lost and confused. We walk around lost and confused as Christians because the reality of Jesus Christ does not live in our hearts. We do not activate it by faith every day and by our discipline every day. It is not easy to walk with Jesus. But have you thought about how easy it is to walk with the devil? It's so strange how the devil has crafted this narrative in which he makes life with Jesus the most horrible thing on the planet and life with him life in paradise. You must really carefully consider the implications of walking with the devil and walking with Jesus. And you must also carefully consider that there is no place under the bleachers. Some people fool themselves into thinking, okay, Jesus and the devil is fighting. I don't want a part of this, so I'm just going to go over here. And I'm going to do my thing over here because I'm not bothered about all of this. There's a battle going on this planet. And there are only two sides, ladies and gentlemen. You are either with Jesus or you are not. There is no third option when it comes to walking with Jesus. There is no just accepting the salvation. And this is sometimes what the focus on the cross has created as well. We go, I just want the salvation, but I don't want the walk. And I go, what? How does that work? So you want your ticket punched to heaven, but you don't want to walk with Jesus every day of your life. You want the gift, but you don't want the giver. I go, you have no idea what Jesus' life and message was about when all of your interest is that you just don't want to end up in hell. Because that doesn't sound like a nice place to be in. Eternal life doesn't start the day you die. Eternal life starts the day you get to know Jesus. It was the scripture from John 17 that was read. And this is eternal life. To know. When can you know Jesus? Right now. So when does eternal life start? Right now. What is eternal life? And the resurrection makes this a reality. And Paul focuses on this reality and he says, and what value was there in fighting wild beasts? So I'm imagining Paul with a bear or, you know, like David or a lion or a snake. Or he just goes that scripture of Jesus, you will trample on snakes and scorpions and they will not harm you. Paul was maybe like, yeah, give me your best shot. Come. Right there. He actually, on one of the islands, he gets bitten by a viper and he just shakes the viper off and he says, "Futsak, man." And then the islanders actually, you know, they see this and they see nothing happens to Paul and they start worshiping him as a god because they were like, this is crazy. Paul was like, no, this is my life, man. What's the problem? Okay, wild beasts, those people. Oh, wait, the wild beasts are the people. Sorry, my bad. If there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. They think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to shame, I say, that some of you don't know God at all. What's the crux of the matter here? Knowing God. Some of you have thought that this scripture about bad company corrupting good character is about not hanging out with people that smoke and drink and do bad things. No, this is about hanging out with people that corrupt your understanding of God. And those could be religious people as well. Your friend with the drink in his hand can help you understand God better more than the friend without. Are you with me? Because what is the point? Knowing God, when knowing God is obstructed by the people you hang out with, that's when you must stop spending time with them. Knowing God is the end. And this is what the resurrection means for Paul. It is a focus on the eternal things of life. And this is the one reality of the resurrection that I just in closing want to bring to your mind and your heart. That knowing that we are going to spend an eternity with Jesus should put our focus on the eternal things in life. And when I speak about the eternal things in life, I'm not talking about going to heaven one day. I'm talking about what is makes eternal life a reality in your life on a day-to-day basis. Jesus in Matthew teaches that we should store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doesn't affect it and where no tsotsis can break in and steal. Okay? But what does that scripture mean to you? I mean, for most of my life, I went, what? Some of the parts of the Bible, I still go, what? What? What does that mean? I don't get that. Jesus is very sort of upside down, controversial, very interesting man. So have you come to understand what that means? Because it is a complete contradiction to what we are encouraged to do on a daily basis. You will not be bombarded tomorrow by marketing messages, Facebook advertising, and the world to build up treasure in heaven. Not at all. And if you do see a billboard like that, I know there's that one year on the R21 that says focus on God. There's maybe one, you know. So somebody obviously, you know, is waking up, putting up a good billboard there. But the other 99% of the information that you will receive tomorrow will tell you to gather as much as you can. Buy that, do this, finish that, build that, more. There's no limit on it. There's nowhere enough. If I drive a Toyota Corolla now, I want to drive a Mercedes-Benz M3. If I drive a Mercedes-Benz M3, I want an AMG. If I have an AMG, I want a Lamborghini. If I want a Lamborghini, I want a Gallardo. If I, what's that really fast one? Bugatti. Then I want a Bugatti. There's no end to it. It's never enough. You can always grab. And that's why we think the devil has got this life down. Because we feel like the devil understands our daily lives and needs better than Jesus. Because the devil knows what I need. He knows I like that, and I like that, and I like that. The devil is very focused on every moment of your life. Because your life is lived in every moment. But Jesus also is focused on every moment of your life. But we go, sure, Jesus is asking for so much in order for me to get only at the end of the rainbow. Then I'll get all the things I had to give up for Jesus. That is the biggest lie we believe. That Jesus has no reward for us in this life in every moment. And that's the biggest lie the enemy sells to you, is he says, I know what you need right now. Jesus wants you to discipline yourself and read the Bible and flip. That just makes you fall asleep, and he wants you to go to prayer meetings, and he wants you to, you know, what if Jesus wants me to become a missionary, or I just can't be moving to another country, or we are so scared about what Jesus might ask us to do if we surrender our entire life to him, that we never do it. But have you thought about what happens when you surrender your life to the devil? I'm way more scared about that than I am about giving up some. We get so frantic about giving up something for Jesus. Have you realized that the devil, every time he asks you to do something, he's asking you to give something up? But we don't realize it because we live in a spiritual world and we are spiritually blinded by the enemy when we don't focus on Christ. The devil has no idea what life is about on this planet. Only Jesus does. And Jesus is as concerned about every moment of your life and I would say the devil isn't at all. But he has been selling his lies to us for ages and generations, and we have been eating it up for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Allow God's reality to come into your heart. So what does it mean to store up things in heaven? I think it starts by forgiving somebody. Do you know that when you forgive somebody, you have stored up a treasure in heaven? Do you know that if you do something for the sake of somebody else instead of yourself, when you put somebody else first instead of yourself, you stored up a treasure in heaven? Do you know that when you love the way Jesus loves you, you've stored up a treasure in heaven? Do you know that when you discover something about God you never knew before by reading the scriptures or having a conversation or just doing life, you've stored up a treasure in heaven? Do you know that when you have fun with people that are going to share life together with you in eternity, you are storing up treasure in heaven? Do you know that when you love somebody continually for a long time, the way Jesus loves you, that love will never die? You know that Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Why love? Are you going to need faith in heaven? No. God's going to be a reality. Are you going to need hope in heaven? No. All your hopes are going to be realized. But you know what is going to be in heaven? Love. And the love we share every day here are the memories that we are going to share in heaven. When we love our enemy, when we love somebody who doesn't deserve it, when we love ourselves because we don't think we deserve it either, we are building up treasure in heaven. So when I'm talking about having an eternal focus because Jesus has been resurrected, I'm talking about the love that sent him to the cross is the love that is available for you and me every day to experience every day. We have many misunderstandings about what eternal life is about and what heaven is going to be about one day. But the resurrection is about walking with Jesus. The resurrection is about discipleship. The resurrection is about the power that Christ provides us to live with him every day. I want to close with this scripture from Romans 8, verses 10 to 11. And Christ lives within you. Just contemplate that reality for a little while. Jesus is here in me. And if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior and decided to walk with him, then he is in you. It means we're never separated. It means he can never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will always be with me. Whether I feel him or not, Jesus is within me. Mind-boggling truth. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives life. Because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. How many of you live in that reality? In the reality that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will be in you, is in you right now. What does that mean for your life? Does that mean things should look differently than what they did yesterday? I certainly hope so, that such a significant reality really should change things in my life. So I'm not sure where you are at with Jesus, but I know where Jesus is at with you. And do you realize that that's the thing that matters more than anything else? Is how Jesus feels about you. And I know tonight, and I know tomorrow, and I know next week, and I know next month, and next year, he will still feel the same way. And that is that he wants the best for you, because that is why he went to the cross. And that is why the Spirit raised him from the dead. And if you want the best this life can possibly offer, then I want to afford you an opportunity to activate your faith right now. Maybe you've just been walking with Jesus casually. Maybe you've just had your ticket punched to heaven, but you don't want to get too serious. You know, I've got things to do. You know, I've got series to catch up on. And, you know, if I get serious with Jesus now, I'm maybe not going to finish that season of Grey's Anatomy. You know, well, I mean, yeah, obviously, if you've got big stuff like that going on in your life, then maybe reconsider life with Jesus. But if you are willing to take the leap, if you are willing to take the risk of life with Jesus, then won't you pray with me? Lord, thank you for what you did for me. The cross and your life is an expression of your love for us. Thank you so much, Lord, that your plans for this universe and this world is so much grander than what we can ever imagine. And Lord, I pray that the realities of the cross and the resurrection will come to live in our hearts. Maybe you feel Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Just a soft little knock. Won't you go to the door? Open the door and let him in. Maybe Jesus is sitting next to you and he says, my son, we haven't been to that room yet. You've let me in to sit with you in the lounge, but we haven't been to the room down the hallway. Can't we go to that room? I know you're scared of it and that you don't want to go there, but I'm with you, son. I'm with you, daughter. And won't you just stand up with Jesus and walk down the hallway and go in that room with Jesus? And won't you let him minister to you? And if you opened the door for the first time and Jesus was at the door, let him in and let him minister to your heart. Accept his forgiveness and start to obey him and start to walk with him. Jesus wants the best for you, today, tomorrow, forever. Remember that. Amen. Amen.